In this service, my title is The Fully Persuaded Soul. A fully persuaded soul. Jesus says, what does it matter if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Amen? Hallelujah. So what does fully persuaded mean? A fully persuaded soul. What's a fully persuaded soul? Well, how about this for a definition? A soul that is willing, believing, and committed. Willing, believing, and committed. Many times people are obedient, but they're not willing. Scripture says if you're willing and obedient, you will prosper. You'll eat the fat of the land. And in God's system of prosperity, prosperity is not just finances. Prosperity is everything. And a good definition of God's prosperity is the ability in prayer to be able to release God's power in every situation and challenge of life. That's God's understanding of prosperity in His Word. Prosperity is being able to release God's power for whatever challenges come your way, for whatever challenges you have to overcome for others. So, tonight we talk about the fully persuaded soul. And I want us to start by turning to Hebrews 10. So let's start in Hebrews 10. And we'll start in verse 35. Hebrews 10, 35. Cast not away your confidence. Don't cast away your confidence. Don't get discouraged. Don't turn your back on that for which you had once had confidence. Cast not away your confidence, which has great reward. Your confidence will bring great reward. Verse 36, for you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So don't cast away your confidence. Stand there in faith and patience, and the promise will come. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. The greatest promise of all, of course, for us in this current Bible ages, which is the church age, and also the age of grace, which are not synonymous. The greatest promise for us in these ages, the greatest promise is the return of Jesus, that Jesus is coming. And he'll not tarry as the world understands tarry. It may take 2,000 years, but he won't tarry. Okay? He will come as soon as the church has prepared the way for the return of Jesus. Before Jesus came the first time, there's a voice in the wilderness crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And if the way had to be prepared for the first coming, why would we think the way doesn't have to be prepared for the second coming? Because it does. Jesus says, when I come back, shall I find faith? So there's one condition, one preparation that has to be made for the return of Jesus. So as soon as the conditions are met, he will be here without tarrying. Now the just shall live by faith. And we are the righteous. We're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He paid the price, so we are righteous. We are the just of the Lord. And he wants us to live by faith. Not just living by faith when we see a promise and we want it and we pray for it and we live by faith. But we should live by faith 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. In all areas of our life, we should acknowledge him and do what the word says. Now the just shall live by faith. And many people start off living by faith and they do well for a while, but then the cares of life or maybe the patience that was required was more than they bargained for. So after they stood in faith for a whole 5 minutes, or maybe 5 days, or maybe 5 months, they gave up. And they draw back. But verse 38 says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. God's soul won't take any pleasure in us. You say, God has a soul? Of course. We are made in his image and likeness. Read the scriptures. Everything we has, he has. He made us in his image and likeness. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. We are not of those who draw back unto destruction. All creation tells of God. All creation sings of God. Well, people draw back from that. They see the beauty of creation, but they don't attribute it to the one true God. They draw back, and they go into perdition. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Saving of the soul. Saving of the soul. The engrafted word saves your soul. The word that you've put into your heart. The word that you put into your heart, so there's an abundance of the word in your heart. That word comes out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when there's an abundance of the word in your heart, when that word in your heart becomes your core value system, when the word in your heart directs your automatic speaking and your automatic reaction, when it's so much a part of you that it's engrafted into you. When that word comes out of the abundance of your heart, when you speak it, it sets your soul free. What is our job? To put that word in our heart. How do we do that? By renewing our mind so the word of God, we study the Bible, we believe it, and then the acting on it and the speaking of it puts it into your heart. It will not get into your heart unless you hear the word of God and do it. Those who hear the word and do the word, they are the ones who are ready to overcome the challenges of life. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciple. And then you shall know the truth, and then the truth shall make you free. Continue. Continue to hear, continue to do, continue to speak, and it will set you free from every challenge of life. So we are not like those who draw back unto perdition, but we are those who believe. We continue in the word. We continue to believe. We continue to speak the word to the saving of our souls. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Keep a marker in Hebrews. We're going to come back to Hebrews. Romans chapter 4. And we're going to talk about Father Abraham. We'll pick it up in verse 17. Romans 4, 17. Scripture we should all know and love and dearly speak it. It's called in things that be not, as though they are. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Now, when he made him a father of many nations, Abraham had no kids. When he changed his name from Abraham to Abraham, father of many nations, he had no kids. He was old and his wife was barren and had passed the years of fruitfulness. But God called him a father of many nations, and he believed it. And he started calling himself a father of many nations. He started speaking into existence, calling into being that which was not. Before him whom he believed, even God. God who quickens the dead, gives life to the dead, quickens men to give life, and call those things which be not as though they were. And so, Father Abraham started calling himself father of many nations. And he, Father Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. God said it, he believed it, end of story. Well, that's what the fully persuaded heart is all about. That's what the fully persuaded soul is all about. A soul that's committed to believing that if God said it, I believe it, I'm committed to it, end of story. And when you have a fully persuaded heart, nothing is impossible to you. And being not weak in faith, Abraham considered not his own body now dead, in terms of having kids, it was dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's wombs. He staggered not at the promise of God. Staggered not at the promise of God. How many people read the Bible and just zoom by the promises of God because they say, oh, you know, I can't believe that. Or when they hear it and it's taught to them, said, no, I can't believe that. Had a great woman of faith. I was teaching a small Bible study in a home. And a great woman of faith heard the teaching, heard what I said, and after about 5 minutes, she got up and said, I can't believe that, and walked out of the room. So, I would say she staggered at the promise of God. Because all I was quoting were scriptures. My opinion is not worth anything to anybody, not even to me. I just quote scriptures. So far, all I've done is read scriptures. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. He was fully willing. He was willing to call himself father of many nations, even though his body was dead to raising kids. He believed it, and he was committed to saying it and committed to the fact that the promise would come into being. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. Well, God has promised that Jesus took all your sickness and diseases on the cross, and by his stripes you were healed. He's promised that God will supply all your needs. He's promised that no evil shall befall you, and no plague shall come near your dwelling place. And 1,000 shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Do we believe these things? Absolutely. He's promised that he's coming back. And he says, behold, I tell you a secret. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery, a secret. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. Do we stagger at that? No, it's the word of God. God says it, we believe it. As for me and my household, we'll be here when Jesus returns. Regardless of how long it takes. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And believing so much, therefore, his faith, his believing, his fully persuaded soul, it was imputed him for righteousness. He believed God so much, it was imputed, it was attributed to him as righteousness. Oh, heavy duty. Isn't that wonderful? That should be enough to wake you up. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Why? I wasn't going to go there, but why not? Let's start in verse 9. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. God who has saved us, God has saved us, we agree. God has called us with a holy calling, we agree. He said we're kings and priests. Not according to our works, no. We're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. But according to his own purpose and grace. He saved us for a purpose. Imagine that. God loves you so much, has such great plans for you, that he saved you for a purpose. That's your calling. Don't you want to know what your calling is? And don't you want to live out the calling for which you are created? According to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before the world began. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has done what? Who has abolished death. Now, do you see where it says who has abolished spiritual death? It says who has abolished death. And had brought life and immortality. Do we know what immortality means? It means you shall never die. Was brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now when you see that, you understand why 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, we shall not all die. So who won't die? As you believe, so shall you receive. Most people on earth think they're going to die. You know what? They are going to die. But as for me and my household, we believe the word of God, which says Jesus has abolished death, the Lord is returning soon, and I tell you a mystery, we shall not all die. Verse 11, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. The teacher of the Gentiles. And how did he get in trouble? Going to Jerusalem to preach to Jews. Just thought I'd throw that in there. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. See, in my Bible, I underscore certain words there. For I know, I underline that. For I know whom I have, Jesus Christ. I know who I have believed, I underscored belief. And I'm persuaded, I underline persuaded, that he is able, I underline he is able, to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So, for I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able, God is able, Why don't we all say that? God is able. No, when you say God is able, I want to say it again loudly. God is able. And then quietly under your breath, I want you to say two and then specify one or more things that you're standing in faith for the manifestation. Whether it be healing, finances, whatever it is. Only one or two. I don't want to be here all night waiting on you. Okay? So ready? Say after me.
I believe
in the name of Jesus, that God is able to. Amen. Now you know God is able. God can do anything. And God said, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So if I take those two things, God is able, and you can ask for it, and you put them together and you say, Lord, I desire to live forever. What is he going to say to you? Son, you can have anything you want, but that he's able. Is he able to make you live forever? Absolutely. Did he promise that what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive him, and you shall have them? Absolutely. So even without the two scriptures I've quoted, you can see that you can choose to live until Jesus returns. Not to mention the other what? I don't know how many there are, but there are dozens and dozens, if not hundreds. Okay, so we see a fully persuaded heart is based on the fact that we think that God is able. Right? Okay, God is able. Let's go back to Hebrews. This time we're going to go to chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. God is able. Hebrews 6 verse 12. Another scripture everybody should know. Hebrews 6 verse 12. The short version is, with faith and patience, you inherit the promise. With faith and patience, you inherit the promise. Which promise? Any promise of God will come to you through faith and patience. Patience is joyful endurance. Patience is joyful endurance and consistency despite opposition. You maintain your joyful endurance despite opposition. That's patience. Have we got there? Hebrews 6, verse 12. Are you there? Okay. Be not lazy, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promises to Abraham, this is God making promise to Abraham. Suppose you're driving on the street and you see a car. It's dark at night. It's a dangerous area. And it's a car, very expensive car, but it's got a flat tire. And the guy is standing there in his $10,000 suit and he doesn't want to dirty it. And his hands are soft. He doesn't want to get looked to and take it off. And maybe he doesn't have one. And you pull over and says, can I help? The guy says, yes, I got a flat tire. And my cell phone is out. My car thingamajiggy doesn't work. My emergency thing doesn't work, okay? I'm just stranded. It's like there's no technology. He said, okay. You go to your car, and you get the lug tool, and you replace the tire. The guy says to her, you know what? Let me give you my card. And it says, Bill Gates. Bill Gates, richest man in the world. That's what the card says. Our ex-richest man in the world. And it says, you know what? I just appreciate it. You come by my office in 10 days, and I give you $1 million in cash. Notice the promise. You believe he's able to give you $1 million? Of course. Now, you might question, does he want to? But he said he would. Wouldn't you get excited? But you know what? When God says he'll do something, you know that God doesn't break his word. Amen? Amen. So when God promised something, it's better than money in the bank. Because today banks go bankrupt all the time. In the recent recession, they were counting how many banks were going bankrupt. Every week, bank was going bankrupt. Very soon, we'll be there again. But not for you and me. We have the bank of heaven. For when God made promises to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Can you imagine that? God is not only making a promise, he's taking an oath, he's swearing. He can't swear by the Bible, because the Bible was not written yet. He doesn't swear by, what do people swear by? All kind of weird things, right? He swore by the most wonderful holy thing. I swear by myself. Imagine God trying to convince Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to keep this promise. I promised you, you'll be a father of many nations. And I swear it by myself. He didn't need to swear it. He's made a promise. God's promise is a done deal. But now he's taking an oath. You guys getting here with me? He's taking an oath. Now, can you risk your life when you have God's promise and God's oath? Absolutely. Well, you know, every word of God is his promise and his oath. He swore by himself saying, surely, in blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I'll multiply you. And so after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Verse 16, for men truly swear by the greater. In other words, if you're going to swear something, you know, you don't swear it by your dog because you're greater than your dog. Now, if you have a lion that can eat you and eat the person to whom you're swearing, I swear by this lion that if I don't do this, the lion can eat him, not me. Okay? Okay? And so, men swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them the end of all strife. That was in the nicer days when people paid attention to people's words. Today, it doesn't mean anything. It has to be in writing. Okay? And then you take the right into court and they try to decide, did you put every dot in there and every comma? Okay? But you understand the concept. An oath ends all strife. When you swear to it, they expect you're going to do it. See, in the days of blood brothers, that's a good thing. You take a covenant, you swear an oath. You break your oath, you break your blood covenant with your blood brother, the penalty was death. Let me tell you, that's not all bad. Okay? Because today, people's words, in general, don't mean anything to themselves and to others. But to God and to the devil, your word is everything. You're justified by your words. And by your words, the devil can attack you. And by your words, God's angels wait. Psalm 103, verse 20. God's angels wait to help you based on your words. So in the spiritual world, our words are still powerful. Our words are still everything in the spiritual world. But in the natural world, Satan has degraded it, degraded communications, so people say things that they have no idea what they mean. Like people say that something is to die for. Really? The devil says, yeah, I heard you say that. I give it to you, and then I can take your life whenever I want it. So, men swear by the greater, and an oath ends the challenge, ends the disagreement. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the ears of promise as to us. He wanted to show us. He wanted to show us how unchangeable, how unfailing his promise could be. To show us the ears of promise, the immutability. That's the inability to change. It can't mutate. It can't change. It's immutable. To show the immutability of his promise. Confirmed it by an oath. He's saying, my promises can't be broken, they can't be changed, and I'm going to confirm it by an oath. That by these two immutable things, by these two things which cannot change, heaven and earth may pass away, but the word of God will never pass away. By these two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, impossible for God to lie, God is able. God is able to do anything except break his word. Breaking your word is considered lying. God can't lie. God is not a man that he should lie. God cannot break his word. God can do anything but break his word. And God has said, I have created man and I put him in charge of earth and he has dominion and authority over everything that moves on the earth. Everything. My gosh, the beginning of this year we declared, God says the drought is over. El Nino is going to come. And the drought is over. And signs, little by little, have been dragged along. First, there was no El Nino. Oh, maybe 50-50. Oh, there's an El Nino, but it's going to be weak. Now, all the scientists are saying, this could very well be the strongest El Nino in history. And all the Christian homes and all the Christian positions are protected from floods and landslides. Why? Because we've been praying it. We've been praying protection over Christian homes, Christian business, Christian families. Are homes going to go down the hillside? Yes. But not Christian homes. Would I prefer that nobody's home go down the hillside? I personally would prefer it. But you know what? Sometimes when people lose things dramatically, when they're flat on their back, that's when they find God. It's better they find God and go to heaven than have this fancy home on a hillside and their soul is lost. Amen? Amen. This last little bit of rain we had a few months ago where part of the freeway fell down and this guy went over the freeway and it's hanging over the side. His car went over and it's hanging over the side and there's raging water below him. He called up on Jesus. Okay? Wasn't saved, but he called up on Jesus. But she's saved now. Okay? That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. Consolation when the going gets tough. Consolation so that the tough gets going. Okay? Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. An anchor to your soul. Your soul should be anchored to the Word of God because of His promise and His oath. That when you find a promise in here, you know this promise belongs to me. And I'm anchored to that promise. I'm anchored to the hope of that promise. That promise is going to manifest in my life because I have God's promise about it and I have His oath that He'll not break His promise. And if that's not an anchor to your soul, you all know what an anchor is, right? You have your ship in water and you drop this heavy piece of metal and it keeps the ship from floating around. That's the anchor to your soul, to have your soul set upon the promises of God, to have your soul set upon being set free, to have your soul set so that your body can prosper in health, so your finances can prosper, so you can prosper in authority and dominion, so you can prosper when the world is falling apart. I got a call recently from a man. And back in 2007, 2008, when Lord had told us to get out of mutual funds, the stock market, and get ready for a crash, he spoke to me and he was in agreement and he sold the market short and the market went all the way down. And all the way down, he wrote it down. And then he got out near the end and made a lot of money. So he called me recently to consult with me about what's going on right now in the market, in the world. Anchor to his soul was that he made a lot of money in the stock market based on God's guidance. Now, I want us to turn to the book of Isaiah. I want you to leave here tonight. I want you to leave here tonight with an anchor on your soul. And you choose your anchor. But something that is so real to you that when you pray and you're standing in faith for the manifestation, that it will keep you solid, keep you stayed on the word, and you won't panic as you see circumstances going contrary to the promise. That your soul is anchored down, like Pastor Matthew, when you're standing in faith for a new heart. And when things were getting worse, one day he came across the fact that by these two immutable things, God can't lie, God can't break his promise. It just went off in his spiritual heart that God can't lie, and his heart has been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And from then on, it was just a matter of time before he got his new heart. That was what, 10 years ago? 10 years ago. That's what I want each person to have. An anchor to your soul that no matter how great the promise of God is, you won't stagger at the promise because you know God is able and God can't break his promise and God cannot lie. So what I would like you to do is write down 6 scriptures. They're all in Isaiah. I want you to write them in your Bible. Now you pick a spot in your Bible where you can find it. Maybe it's on the front sheet. Maybe you want to put it at the beginning of Isaiah. I don't care where you put it, but write it in your Bible. If you think you can't write in your Bible because it's holy, let me cast some demons out of you. You cannot believe how marked up my Bible is. In terms of physical things, this is the most precious thing I have physically. Okay, we all have a place to write and a writer. Everybody else said? Okay. These are all in Isaiah, so you don't need to write Isaiah each time. 59, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. 59, 1 and 2. 43, 25 and 26. 43, 25 and 26. These are in the order of telling a story. These are not in numeric orders. 43, verses 25 and 26. Chapter 55, verse 11. 55, verse 11. 46, verse 9 through 11. 46, verses 9 through 11. Starting from the beginning. First one was 59, verse 1 and 2. Then 43, verses 25, 26. Then 55, verse 11. Then 46, 9 through 11. Then 45, verse 11. 45, verse 11. Then 65, verse 24. 65, verse 24. Okay. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah. Did you guess that? Okay. Isaiah 59. Remember, God is able to do what? Anything he's promised. Anything that doesn't break his word. God is able. I had, in the natural, a life that was so wonderful that some of the examples I could give you, I can't give you because it's not the kind of examples you give in church. Okay? It was just, in the natural, a wonderful life. Spiritually, I was going to hell. There's no doubt in my mind I was going to hell. And I got saved. And when I got saved, within a short time, I believed the Bible was the Word of God. Listen, I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about you. Each one of you. You may think I'm talking about me, but I'm not. So here I am. I've made a decision to give up my entire life. To change my entire life. Because A, I'm so grateful I'm not going to hell. Are you all grateful you're not going to hell? Okay, that didn't sound very convincing, but okay, it's between you and God. Okay? I was so grateful I was not going to hell. I was so grateful that God miraculously touched me and proved to me that he was real and reminded me that I had said if he ever proved himself to me, I would do anything. Anything he said. I was so grateful for those three things that I gave up my life. I started anew. Did not even know the Bible says as a new creation, but I was living as a new creation. You understand me? I started living as a new creation. I gave up my entire life. I'm so tempted to tell you some of the things, but I won't go there, okay? I gave up all this wonderful thing, all these wonderful connections, all these things I was doing to live for God, to live according to the Bible. And after a few months, I don't remember how many months, let's say 3 months, 6 months, I was challenged with all these symptoms. And I said, the Bible says I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. No, either I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, and the Bible is true, either I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus and the Bible is true, or everything I'm doing my entire life is now wasted. The Apostle Paul says, if Christ be not risen from the dead, then our gospel is in vain and we are telling lies about God. And we have all people the most hopeless. If Christ be not risen from the dead, then Christians are the most hopeless people in the world. And we're telling lies about God. But we know Christ be risen from the dead. We don't know in the scriptures that's the way I was. Either I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus, or my life is hopeless. I have nothing else to live for. And so I determined I would not take any medication. I was going to declare I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Because the Bible said so. And I sat there. And I said, I'm going to say I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Didn't know anything. Didn't know about confessing sins. All I know is the Bible says I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And I'm going to say what the Bible says until the symptoms leave. Or until I sit there and fade into oblivion. How long was I going to do it? As long as it took. As long as I had energy and strength, I was going to say I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Because suppose I continued it for 60 days. Suppose somebody, not me, continued for 60 days and died for lack of water and lack of food or lack of strength. So they're dead. Well, I'm already dead to self. I've given my entire life to believe the baptism of the Word of God. Are you following what I'm trying to tell you? I've given up my entire life to believe the Bible is the Word of God. So what is there for me to live for if the Bible isn't real? And so I sat there all day in this horrendously horrible medical condition. I mean, I felt as if the condition was so terrible that death seemed more attractive than fighting through it. Took me all day. 8 hours of saying I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And all the symptoms left. That's what I mean as an example of a fully persuaded heart. Either God is real and I'm committed to Him, or I'm not committed to Him. And everybody has to make that decision for themselves. Let me suggest you make it now, because the world is going this way really fast. The stock market is about to crash again. Israel is about to be in military conflict. My wife is saying they already are, if you read the paper. I've started to call the third intifada, they believe has already started. But it's nothing compared to what's going to happen. My point is, how fully persuaded is your soul? Your soul sets the direction for your life. Do you want wealth and riches and all the things the world wants? Or do you want to be a child of God who's obedient and believe His promises? Nobody can make that decision for you but you. Let me tell you, standing here as a pastor, standing here in the office of a prophet, telling you the things that are coming, that's a decision you don't have much longer to make, because the days will become seriously bad as soon as this year is over. Even before the year is over. Look what's facing us right now. Look what's facing people in California right now. Probably the greatest, strongest El Nino in history. Do you think people who are not saved living in a hillside are worried about it? I guarantee you they have a whole pile of fear. The war in Afghanistan continues. President Obama says he's going to leave troops there. They're not bringing them back home. Russia and the United States over Syria, the jets are within a slight mistake of starting a war. Russia had jets boarding the United States in the Atlantic and flying through the Caribbean. Never before in history. China and Russia did military joint exercises in the Mediterranean. Neither China nor Russia has a port in the Mediterranean. Let me tell you, the stock market is lined up like a bunch of dominoes. All it takes is one to go. One country goes, and you see dominoes fall. Everything is lined up for calamity. But you know what? That's not our system. That's not our kingdom. We're in the kingdom of God. We have the promises of God that no evil shall befall you, and that God supplies all your needs. He is your El Shaddai, the God who's more than sufficient for anything you need and everything you need. So, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. This is the context of those scriptures. Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that He cannot save. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save. Neither His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But, there's a big but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Your sins have hidden His face from you. Your sins have hidden His face from you. Scripture says, if there's iniquity in your heart, God can't hear you. Well, another way of putting it. But, is an even bigger but. But, we're now children of God. And all our sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are the righteousness of God. We are the just who are living by faith. God wants us to live by faith in the knowledge that His hand is not short, that He cannot save you. Let's go to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 25 and 26. Even I am He that blots out your transgressions. for my own sake and will not remember your sins. This is prophetic about Jesus coming, blotting out your sins. God says, I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare yourself that you may be justified. So today we say, God, I want you to put you in remembrance that my sins have been paid for, washed away by the precious blood of Jesus. That you have forgotten my sins and that you say, I am justified by the blood of Jesus and by the words of my mouth. That's how we plead together. You declare God's promise and bring them back to him. Isaiah 55 verse 11. Isaiah 55 verse 11. Remember I said that words today in the natural world don't mean very much. You have to have it in paper, you know, with 10 attorneys countersigning. But in the spiritual world, your words are everything. Isaiah 55 verse 11. God says, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. My word shall not return unto me void. Void means useless, devoid of performance, empty. But it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God says, my word shall not come back to me useless and void, but it shall prosper. It shall do what I sent it. Which word? Every promise of God. Every promise of God cannot be broken. Every promise of God has an oath. The oath is God says, I'm not a man that I should lie. Every promise of God must come to pass. Isaiah 46, verses 9 to 11. Isaiah 46, we're going to start in verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. And there's none else. I am God, and there's none like me. Remember the old things, the things that God has promised in the past. Remember the things he's done for you in the past. He's done them for you in the past, and he'll do them again for you in the future. I am God, and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. Declaring the end from the beginning. God says what the beginning is and what's the end. And he wants us to do the same thing. That when we pray, we declare the ending from the beginning. We declare the ending that we want from the moment we pray. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, the prophetic things, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I'll do it all my pleasure. Verse 11, here's some things it does. Cause a ravenous bird from the east, the man that execute my counsel from the far country. And here's the part we're getting to. This is the part I want you to see. Yes, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Here's the promise of God. I said it. I will do it. I purposed it. I will see it comes to pass. Isaiah 45, verse 11. Isaiah 45, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Remember, we are not going to be staggered at the promises of God, right? Maybe I should change the title of Staggering Night because I've covered some pretty big promises. You can call it Stagger Night as opposed to Stagger Lee, of course. Of course, unless you're as old as I am, you don't know what that is. Stagger Lee, okay? It was a song, okay? It was a guy in a song. Isaiah 45, verse 11. Thus said the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker. I wonder how the Jews handle that one. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the works of my hands command ye me. Here's a twofold promise. Ask me of things to come. Ask him, when is the stock market going to crash? Ask him, should I be in the real estate business? Ask him, what business are you going to prosper? Ask him, what area of technology industry is going to boom in the future? Ask him, what do I do when the stock market crashes? Concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hand, command you me. God is saying, concerning the work of my hand, command you me. The work of his hand is everything that we see. He made the earth. He made us. We're all the works of his hand. So concerning everything to do with earth and everything concerning us and mankind and animals, he's saying, command you me. What does that mean? It means take my promise and remind me of my promises. You know, when the captain with his men are being overrun by the enemy, and he gets on the phone and talks to the general, or maybe even the president, although from captain to president is a pretty big jump. But when he's talking to the general, he's not saying, general, could you please send some air support over here at your convenience? No. He said, where are those planes you promised me? You said you sent planes to support us. We need the planes now. Is that a captain commanding a general? Yeah, because the general said, I'm going to send you out there. I'm going to support you with air power. We want the air power now. Not tomorrow. Tomorrow we'll be all gone if we don't get it now. We're in warfare. We have an enemy who by himself is more powerful than us by ourselves. He's a spiritual, compared to us, he's a spiritual giant. To us ourselves. We can't see him. We can't hear him unless he wants us to hear him. He's determined to kill, steal, and destroy. And he's got millions of angels, bad angels, helping him. Now, when you're that surrounded by the enemy, you need to rely on your commander-in-chief. You need to rely on the fact that Jesus has defeated him. The work of God's hand was to send Jesus to defeat the enemy. So concerning that military action, concerning that warfare, God is saying, you command me. You tell me what you need, and I give it to you. And when you say, demons, get out of this house, that's concerning the work of your hand. You're commanding the demons based on what God has promised. Last scripture, Isaiah 65, verse 24. We've covered a lot of wonderful promises of God because God is able. We said God is able to do anything. So can God do something for you before you even ask for it? God knows you're going to ask for it, right? So if he knows you're going to ask for it, and he wants to give it to you, can he overcome time and give it to you before you even ask? And the answer is yes. We all believe God can do that. And here's a promise. Isaiah 65, verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. Let me tell you that we had a street going here of 17 or 18, I forget. We're under major emergency conditions. People were rushed to the emergency hospital. I mean major. One that comes to mind is where the doctor says, well, we're rushing him to the emergency hospital, but we do not expect him to live. That's pretty major. Another one was a pastor in his late 60s, I believe, or early 70s, had an accident which totaled the car, and he went through the windshield. In all 18 cases, we prayed, and we included that God would answer a prayer before we prayed it. One is Pastor Matthew's father when he was in his, what, 70s? Early 70s? He was 80. He fell off the roof at 80 onto concrete falling on his back. And do you know what? We all prayed. He prayed. And little by little, the doctor said, oh, this is terrible. And, oh, that's so bad. It's not so bad. Started over. Three broken vertebrae. And then as they ran more and more tests and x-rays, oh, how come they said it's three? There's only two. Oops. Oh, there's only one. Oops. Where did the one go? Let me tell you, God can do anything. All you need to do is believe him. Well, on the 17 or 18, whatever the number is, in a row, 17 in a row, they were all released from the hospital the same day. Within 24 hours, they were all released. Now, when you consider the legal ramifications, not to mention the medical ramifications, you can see the power of this scripture and the power that God's hand is not shortened, that he cannot answer your prayers. I'm going to end it here, okay? I'm only halfway through. The next half is going to do with finances, but we can do that some other time. So I hope that you all walk away from this making a renewed commitment to the prosperity of your soul and to having a fully persuaded heart. That you want to have a heart that's willing, that's believing, and that's committed. And that you know you can stand on God's promise because God has sworn an oath and made a promise, and he can't break either one. In Jesus' name, amen.